Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 232 in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul was telling the congregation, Timothy, writing to him and to the congregation that he was in charge of, that it is God who saves us, it is God who calls us to a holy calling. And what is it that makes it holy calling? As God said to his people Israel, Jesus Christ, in particular, he said, "Be you holy, for I am holy." So he called them to a holy calling, you see, to be a holy people. That means set apart, and therefore you're going to behave in a certain way, and he told them how, and this is what would make them holy. And that's what makes it a holy calling. And he said, it's not in accordance to our works, whatever we have done, it's not our own goodness, and on the other hand, it's not our own evil. It's neither one of them. It's what God decided according to his purpose that he's going to do with us. You see, that was a purpose that he had from the beginning of time. As he said, it's not according to works, our works, but according to his own purpose in verse 9, and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So, this purpose and grace, we didn't deserve any of that. But God created us, and he said it to begin with. Let us create man in our image and in our likeness. You see? So, before he created man, he already said that. Let us create man in our image and likeness before things began. Before there was a people on this earth. And all the problems, and all the sins and iniquities, and everything else. That's what he's talking about here, from the beginning. That was the purpose for which he created us, and that's something that he does by his grace. No, none of us deserved us. We didn't deserve this. We did not deserve to even be created, be brought into existence. And yet, that was his purpose, and that was his grace. So it has nothing to do with our works, good or bad. So we cannot look at people and say, oh, what a good person. That person, deserves to be called by God, or what an evil person. He certainly does not. You see, nobody of the brethren would ever dream, in their wildest dream, that Saul would be one of those that is going to be called not only by God, but also to become the apostle, you see, to the Gentiles, including Israel. Well, it's not what we think. It's not according to us or our works. It's according to the purpose and grace of God. And certainly Paul understood that very well. Verse 10, he said, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's also our Savior. You see, he's the one that God used to enact the plan of salvation. But the Father is the one that is the ultimate one. Therefore, he's the ultimate Savior. And Jesus Christ is the immediate Savior. And he said, that's the way it is happening here. Who has abolished death. You see, he did not come to abolish the law. He came to abolish death. What was death? That was the consequence and the end result of transgression against the law. You see, this is what he nailed to the cross. The death penalty that every single one of us should have been given. You see, and he became sin. Not rebellion, but sin. Transgression of the law was nailed to the cross. And yet people in their ignorance, because they despise the law of God, they do not have the nature of God nor his spirit, though they claim they do, they say that the law was nailed to the cross. Now listen to what Paul is saying here. You see, the nature of God was not nailed to the cross, but the body of Christ that took upon itself all the sins and iniquities, you see, and the consequence of it was death and bruising and all the hurts that he went through with the scourging. That was nailed to the cross, and that's what he's saying here. And in doing so, he abolished it. In other words, paid the penalty, The death penalty was not canceled. And that's what he did here. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the tidings. You see? Why would he bring immortality if we already have it? Because we don't have it. It's as simple as that. Because only God has immortality. As Paul mentioned earlier, he's the only one. That is, God and Jesus Christ are the only ones that have immortality. And obviously the holy angels, once they were created to live forever. And so in that sense they have immortality too, even though they were created beings. And then us, we're created beings, you see. Even though we came from the body of God to begin with, that is, that's how he planted that spirit in us. And he created us with material that he created, you see, with his own power. So that too came out of him. Sort of spirit turns into matter. All came from God, you see. But he didn't give us at the time immortality. He told Adam, you're going to sin, you're going to die. If Adam didn't sin, never committed a transgression or iniquity, he probably would have never died. He simply would have grown in grace, knowledge, and understanding the nature of his God, you see, his maker and creator, and then God would have given him a spirit body, just like all those who are going to be alive at the time of Christ. They're not going to die like the others and be buried. They're going to be changed. In that, you know, their death will occur, but it's not real death. In the sense of, most people, all people, even though it is appointed for all of us once to die, but after that the resurrection, as Paul would say. But still, you have a little difference there. We didn't die because we got sick or somebody killed us. We died because, you know, there was a change there made immediately. You know, the body, the physical one, disintegrates and becomes nothing, and we become spirit beings. Just like you see in those Star Wars movies, you know, they go into that little tube there and they disintegrate and they go somewhere else, you see, and then they reappear. And so, again, Paul makes it very plain. We don't have immortality, we don't have an immortal soul, and therefore Christ had to bring it. So, first, you know, before he could do it, he had to abolish death, the death penalty. Then he could give us immortality. And that's why he told us, those who are going to believe in him and follow him will never die, will never taste death. You see? Why? Because he's going to change us if we're still alive at his coming, or if we're dead, he's going to resurrect us, bring us out of the grave. So we're not going to be dead forever. That's what he's talking about. So he brought life and immortality to light through the tidings, you see, through the preaching of the good news, which said very plainly, the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, that means you can enter into it and become eternal beings, live in it. But first thing you have to do is to repent. You see, this is the good news. This is the tiding. This is the Bsora in Hebrew. You see, as time went by, you know, the false religion came into being. They were the result, in essence, the end result of the great falling away. This is what they were. They were not the faithful. They were not the genuine. As John said, you know, if they really were of us, they would have not left us. You see, but now, the way they behave, they make it very plain, they really never were of us. They could have been the tares, but they never were the genuine body of Christ. They were not being called, really, by God. They were the ones that Christ said, the devil is the one that planted them within the body of Christ. They pretended to be, as Paul said, after my departure, you know, grievous wolves shall come, and also from among yourself, and shall lead many astray. This is, you know, basically what produced the what, you know, later on became known as the Catholic Church. Before that, it was just, you know, a lot of people all over the place doing their own thing, departing from the faith. And then gradually, after the days of Constantine, you know, about a century later, something like that, you know, after the fourth century, that's when the rise of the so-called Catholic Church took place. And they were not a part of the genuine believers of Christ. And so they, you know, they had all their pagan doctrines and ideas, and immortality of the soul is one of them, and Trinity is one of them, and Sunday worship is one of them, and so forth. And so he said, this is what Christ did, and to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So I had three roles there, because oftentimes God calls somebody to be a preacher or an apostle or a teacher, not all of them, you see. A preacher and a teacher are not exactly the same. And, you know, they may have similar things, but they're not exactly the same. You know, you preach and you go your way. A teacher still, you know, sits there and explains to you and teaches you and then is there with you. It's more intimate. And yet the Apostle Paul did all these things. And he was called to be all this to the nations. You see, that is to the people that God is calling. Well, that's what he's talking about, to the Gentiles. His job was not, convert all the Gentiles. That was not his job, no more than it was the job of the disciples or the others who went to the lordship of the house of Israel to convert all the tribes of Israel, but the ones that God was calling. And that was a minority, a little flock. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, that is, whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he, that is God, and Jesus Christ, is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, which is the last day. So all those people that God called through the Apostle Paul, you see, he's the one that does the calling, but he's calling them through the preaching, that is, and they're going to all die. Of course, Paul didn't know it at the time, didn't know how long. He thought Christ was coming on his day, but all of them were going to die. 2,000 years went by the wayside, you see, and then in the day when Christ reappears, that's the time he's talking about. So they are committed to him until that day. Verse 13, it says, therefore, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And the only place where you can find those sound words is in the Word of God, not in the words of men, not in the words of your church. You see, not in the brain, you know, of people that concoct it and claim that it is of God. So it says, this is what you hold fast, the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. You see, the love of God is the obedience to his law. That's what he's talking about, the sound words. And Paul magnified this law, as Jesus Christ magnified this law when he was on this earth, as his disciples went all over magnifying the law of God, explaining what it is, the ultimate purpose of it, teaching the law of God, not something else, and teaching the end results of it. Those who are going to walk in it, if God called them, and he lives his life in them, they will have eternal life. So this is what he's talking about here. He said, verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, the Spirit of God. This you know, that all those who are in Asia have turned away from me. Imagine that. All those churches, all those groups, all those peoples, all those ministers that he served, he gave his life for, that turned away from him. Why? Were they genuine? Were they of God? Were they obedient to God? Was God living his life in them? You see, why would they turn away from the Apostle Paul, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes? You see, what? How would you like to have, you know, your name in the Bible in this light? You know, your claim to fame or infamy. Verse 16, he said, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So when he was in prison, they turned away from him, you know. They wanted to take power to themselves anyway. They were not interested in following Jesus, the Apostle Paul, who was the appointed leader by Jesus Christ himself, and just wanted to do their own thing, wanted to take power to themselves. So they turned away from him. It's not necessarily that they totally turned away from the faith at this point, but gradually they did. But had they been genuine followers of Christ, they would not have done it. And so here he, in contrast to them, there was this one family that did not do it. They constantly came to visit them in prison and took care of them. They were not ashamed of them. Verse 17, it says, but when he arrived in Rome, speaking about Onesiphorus, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So at this point, when Timothy receives this letter, Paul is already in Rome. The last couple of years that he was there after the last journey to Jerusalem. And, you know, he gives you the time sequence here of when this the letter was written, and it says here, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, that is, the last day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So, on his way to Jerusalem, he was in Ephesus, and this man, who was a faithful one, Onesiphorus, was there. On the way back, you see, as he went back, as he went to Rome, and he went to Rome especially also for that purpose, and he sought him, and there he ministered to him. But, you know, there weren't many people like that, unfortunately. And that's why he said, in terms of all the ministry, the end of his ministry while he was in Rome, in contrast to Timothy, he said, I have no man of like mind who will, you know, naturally care for you, like Timothy. And so he continues in chapter 2 and verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, he knew that the end of his ministry is coming. And so his sort of last words that he gives him. Verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit this in all these teachings that I gave you, which are from the law of God, from the words of Christ, from the magnification of it. Commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So pass it on. You see? Exactly what I told you. You don't invent, you don't add to it, as Moses said, you know, to Israel, to Joshua, to others. This is the book of the law. You see? You don't add to it, you don't diminish from it, you just walk in it. That's what Paul is saying here. And Paul made it very plain. He taught the law of God. You see? He taught the supremacy of the Father in the plan of God, in the plan of salvation. You see? He taught about the last day. Now, all these teachings that he gave, this is what Timothy passed on, and those who were faithful passed it on from generation to generation. And yet, on the other hand, when historians looked at a century later, at the so-called that body of believers, the church, they found, instead of what they used to call the Jewish sect, a Greco-Roman church. Totally different. Why? Because they did not follow the faithful teachings of the faithful men, you see, that the Apostle Paul ordained and told them and commanded them to pass it on. And so that was a great falling away, and this is what that church that historians discovered a century later was made, you know, of, not the teachings of God, but a little bit of it, some mixture of it, because that's the way the devil works. He appears as an angel of light, so he's going to give you some light. And his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, so they're going to give you some righteousness, and then deceive many. And the many, not having the word of God, not knowing personally the genuine faithful brethren, they just followed them. What else did they know? They thought, the only thing you need to know is just Jesus Christ, and he loves me, and he died for me, forget about all the rest. I'm not interested in all the rest. They say, well, that's the way they were able to deceive them, and they were not able to prove them, check them out, find out what kind of people they are, what are they teaching, is it in accordance with the word of God. They were not studying the word of God day and night to see whether those things are so, like the noble Bereans. As God commanded us, prove all things. And so he said, this is what you should do. Pass it on to others in a faithful manner. You, therefore, must endure hardship. God didn't call us to an easy life, yet most people want an easy life. That's why they were not interested in the genuine message and faith of God. That before you can enter into the kingdom, you must obey the commandments, no matter what people say about it and how hard time they give you. Well, most people are not interested in that, so they're not about to endure hardship. They don't want to be soldiers. You see, they just want to have fun. And so they are to this very day. No, just give me the Lord, sweet little Lord Jesus. I'm going to praise him and love him and have faith in him, and he died for me, and things like that. Forget about all the rest. And so he says, therefore, you must endure hardship. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see, you go to the army, you got to do their bidding. And I got to let you play games there. Take it easy, do whatever you want. And so that's the way it goes, he said, with God. You are in his army, you have enlisted to his army, he has enlisted you into his army, you have committed yourself to it, you have accepted that path in that way, you're going to have to be a soldier until the end of days. Verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, it gives a physical example there, the way, the Greeks, the Romans used to do, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's simple. He makes it very plain. You become lawless, you depart from the law of God, you're out. Paul taught the law of God. And Paul made it very plain. If you don't play by the rules of God, of the Father, the head of the religion, of Jesus Christ, who taught exactly the same law, of which he said, don't think that I came to do away with it, you're out. Well, that's exactly what happened. The church that fell away, you see, the fallen church, body of believers, I believe in the person of Christ, but despise his law, they're all out. You see, because they're all playing by the wrong rules, not the rules of God. And so they come to him at the end of the road, and they say, hey, Lord, Lord, we're your people too. I mean, we preached your name, Lord, sweet Lord, Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us. He loves us, we love him, we praise you, we did all kind of good works in your name. And he tells them, I don't know you. What's the reason for it? You didn't play by the rule, he said. You see, you were lawless. Well, this is where most so-called Christians are. lawless to the core. Many of them, they despise the law of God. You tell them about many of the aspects of the law of God, they don't want to hear it. They've got their own agenda. They've got their own, you know, reasons why they don't. Well, you want to play by your own rules? Well, find somebody who's going to deliver you, you know, in those rules. Yeah, these are not the rules of God. And so he makes it very plain. You got to compete in sports, you got to play by the rules. You have to compete according to the rules, or else you're out. You see? And that's exactly what the people of God should learn and know and understand. You don't play by the rules of God, by the law of God, you see, you're out. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, as time went by, pagan church began to teach, well, he's not Jewish, Jesus Christ is not Jewish. You know, how can he be Jewish? You know, those despised Jews, they hated them. You know, he's Jesus Christ, you know, he's the Son of God. They forget about Jewish. A lot of people today, in the Catholic mold, to this very day, they don't know that he was Jewish. You see, it's a revelation to them. Others do know. But there are those who still don't know. Why? Because they've been lied to all this time. You see, Jesus Christ is Jewish. The apostles are all Jews. Mary is Jewish. She's not a Catholic woman. You see, she's not from South America. And, you know, Catholic America, South America, and so forth. And yet, that's the way all these supposed believers, followers of Christ, you know, think all this. And apostles, you know, they all portray them and think of them as, you know, as good Catholics. They were not. None of them were. They were all Jews, to the core, obedient to the law of Moses, teaching the law of Moses and nothing else. You see? In contrast to what became later on as, in essence, the Greco-Roman church. Has nothing to do with God no more than Babylon. You see? That was in Babylon, out of which Abraham came. They were not the people of God. Even though they were the descendants of Noah, who was a servant of God, they themselves departed from the faith. And so that church became known as the whore. That's what God called them, and that's what they are to this very day. And all the churches that came out of her, he called them the harlots, her daughters. As simple as that. You can play all the games that you want, and hate, and kill, and destroy, you know, those who tell you otherwise. You haven't accomplished anything. You still are going to have to stand before the king of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, is going to tell you, you didn't play by the rules, you rejected my law, you're out. So play all the games that you want today. Where would you get with it? How far can you go? And so he says, you remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. He was dead. He was raised. Because if he was not raised, he still would have been dead. Why? Because he had no immortal soul. Because nobody has immortal souls. Until God brings you back to life and then he gives you an eternal life. Then you become immortal. You see? So he was dead and he was raised from the dead, not from the life. You see? If you're alive, you don't need to be raised. But he was dead and he was raised according to my tidings, my bsorah. You see? And, you know, it's another word that later on was invented, gospel. You look in the dictionary, what is gospel? It's not bsorah, it's not tidings. It's something else. God's spell, you know, the word of God. You see? Even though the tidings is the word of God, but God gave it a terminology, bsorah, which means tidings, and people have to invent their own. Why? Because they were not interested in that supposed Jewish terminology, bsorah, which was a very word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You see? So, whenever you give yourself to all this kind of terminology, understand what was behind it. Demonic influence and thinking and reasoning. You see? So, if you take those kind of words for granted, well, you become a part of it. Verse 9, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, and that's the way they treated the people of God. They became evildoers, you see. Once you leave a lie and you call the lie a truth, then those who speak the truth become evildoers in your sight. And that's exactly what happened to all the people of God and all the prophets. And to this very day, he says, that's the way I was treated. As an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. You see? You can kill me, but you cannot kill the word of God. That's what he's saying here. You can put me in prison, but you cannot put the word of God in prison. because the Word of God is spirit. You cannot put a spirit in chain. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, you see, we're going to die. Not only we died in our baptism, which is symbolic, but on a daily basis we die in him. The old man dies, the new man is renewed, and then ultimately we die, because it is appointed for all men to die. But then when God comes down to this earth, Jesus Christ sounds a trumpet with a great shout, and we come out of the grave, you see, we're going to be alive. And that's what he's saying here. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him, just like he died and then lived. So are we going to be, because we're going to be resurrected, if we endure, that is, not if we give up. So if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We're going to sit on his throne, as he said. You see? Co-equal. And yet at the same time, he'll always be greater than us. We'll always have the preeminence. He's our creator. And so, as he said, I overcame and I sat with my Father on his throne, but still the Father will always be greater than him. And so this is what he offered us, to sit with him on his throne if we overcome. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. And you deny him by rejecting his law. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, which people still do to this very day. They argue and argue and argue about this and about that. Why? Because generally speaking, when you look down at the situation there, they're not arguing about truth. They're arguing about who is right. It's a matter of an ego. You see? Because you teach the truth, people don't want to hear it. Well, that's their problem. That's it. You know, you leave it there. But if you have that need to constantly argue the point, you're making it very plain. It's not the point itself that you care about. It's the fact that you want to exalt yourself so that everybody can say, oh, I guess you were right and I was wrong. You see? It's a matter of an ego. And we have to check ourselves, because a lot of us like to kid ourselves and play games. So these kind of people are going to strive about words to no profit. Even if they may be correct, they've done it all in vain. Because they were not giving the glory and the honor to God. They were just trying to prove to everybody that they were right. So it's not a matter anymore of what is right, but who is right. And that's what the problem with many. And I have to avoid that. As Paul said, you know, the servant of God must not strive. Don't be of that kind of spirit, because if you are, you're a selfish person. So it says, those kind of people, they strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. They wear you out, they destroy you, they divide you. What did they accomplish by that? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, the Father. If you are not approved before him, and you will not be if you are rebellious against his law, you see, as simple as that. So it says you be diligent to do that. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth that came from the Father, that Jesus Christ brought down to this earth, to all of us, that he is the epitome of it, and, you know, and the Father, both the epitome of it, because, you know, you've seen one, you've seen them both, they're all same nature and character. And then, you know, when you walk in that truth, you become that truth, and then you can say, I am the truth, and I am the light, and I am the way. And he wants every single one of us to come to that point. When he's fully formed in us, this is what we are going to be, the way, the truth, and the light to the whole earth. And so in contrast, he said, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You're just, you know, going to have strife and division, and then people get angry and wrathful, and they hate one another. That's ungodly behavior. A lot of people engage in that, and they have debates sometimes for centuries over a point, this point or that point, showing of what manner of spirit they are. And so this is in verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer, you know, spreads around, takes over the body. And he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, two people, and you know, again, two people with claim to fame or infamy in the Bible. You don't want to be like them. That's the kind of people they were. They just like to debate, you know, debate a point. They couldn't care less, you know, what is right. They just wanted to be, you know, looked upon as, I am right and you're wrong. And he said, because of that attitude, they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. Why would they say that? Where did they get that from? You see, they say, well, Christ, you know, was resurrected, and that's it. That's the end of it. We're all going to die. You see? Well, that was, in essence, the notion that the Sadducees in the temple had. Only theirs, they said, you know, period, there is no resurrection. You see? Well, these people said, yeah, there was a resurrection, that is of Jesus Christ, but not of us. So it's more or less the same. So they didn't get it from God. Well, this is what they had here. No faith, no belief. And so they're trying to convince other people, making themselves leaders and deceiving people and striving about this point, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, if you are of God, the Spirit of God is in you, and you have the faith of God and the knowledge of God in you, you're not going to be overthrown. You are the very elect. Now, what happens when you open your mind and you begin to reason instead of live by faith? God said it. I believe it. That's it. Well, you begin to reason, pretty soon you're taken out of the way. That's what happened to some of them, not all of them. That's what he's saying here. Some of those, you know, fell for it. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God, it's of God, you see, the Father, stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Other people may not know, but God does. And let everyone who comes, that is, who names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. What is iniquity? Lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Transgression of the law. What is it that the Apostle Paul is teaching the congregation, the Gentiles? Do not transgress the Torah. If you call yourself by the name of Christ, do not transgress the Torah. That's what he said here. Depart from iniquity. That's why Christ will tell all those people that departed from the Torah, get out of here. I never knew you because you are men of iniquity. You are lawless. You would not depart from iniquity, and yet you have the audacity to come and claim to, you know, to be my followers. Well, that leaves an overwhelming majority, 99.9%, so to speak, of so-called Christians in that category. So, as God said, you know, unless you come out of Babylon and her lies and deceptions, you're going to be partakers of her plagues. You've got a choice. And so if you do not depart from iniquity, and only God can decide what is iniquity, and Paul made it very plain, you see. And as John said, 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. That's iniquity. Verse 20 continues, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. You know, you've got the commode, you've got all kind of things like that. Things that corrupt, others just remain that way. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, you see, the things of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You never can get away with that by saying, well, we don't need good works. We just have faith. We have grace. Paul made it very plain. You have to walk in the law of God. You have to obey the law of God. And by obedience to the law of God, you are producing a lot of good works. You see? Even just keeping the Sabbath, that's good work. That's not a bad work, because God commanded us to do it. And the things that we do on the Sabbath, we worship God, we serve God, we study his mind and nature and character, we become like him, that's good work. And then you serve people, you feed them when they're hungry, you visit the sick, that's good work. You see, good works come in all kind of shapes and sizes and ways and manners. All good works. And we are prepared for every, not just some of them, but every good work. You can't do it without obedience to the law of God. And every jot and every tittle that is applicable to us, you see, depending on circumstances at times, when we do it, that's good work. That much the Jew understands. Even though they overemphasize it and they forget about Jesus Christ the Savior, and they think that by obedience to the law by itself, by doing every good work, they are going to be saved and save the world, you see. And yet God said, no, you have to do all those things, but unless I live my life in you, you've done it all in vain. You just have good life, and then you die, and then what? Who's going to resurrect you? You see? And until God opens the eyes of the people of Judah, his own people, removes a veil, the overwhelming majority of them are not going to see it properly, but At least, when he opens their eyes, they're already there. They're already obedient to the law of God. And they're going to get rid of all the do's and don'ts that is not of God, but at least they have never rejected the law of God. That's what Paul was saying. What advantage? After all is said and done, what advantage does a Jew have? Much in every way, because the oracles were committed to them, and generally speaking, they have not rejected them. Even though they added a lot of do's and don'ts, and sometimes to make a law of God of none effect, here and there, you see, by doing other things. But they have an edge, a great one. You see, that was by the admission of the Apostle Paul himself, who knew better because he used to be one of them. You know, obedient to the law of God, blameless, and also having all the do's and don'ts. So, you get rid of all the do's and don'ts and just obey the law of God and followed Christ, you see, and had Christ living his life in him. And that's what Christ wanted them to understand, and they could never understand that. Well, God didn't call them, so they don't understand it, but the ones that he did, they do. And at the end time, he's going to call all of his people, as Paul said, all of Israel shall be saved, as you read in Romans and many other places. And all the prophets spoke about the same thing, and so did Moses. At the end time, we said, you're going to repent, turn away, come back, and you're going to obey every single law that I gave you today, all the statutes and judgments and precepts. Then you shall be the people of God, as God himself said. That's how he's going to make a new covenant with them, new marriage covenant. He's going to write his laws in their heart, not only a table of stone, or in a parchment, or a book, but in their heart. All of his laws. You see, which he commanded them to remember, as it said through Malachi, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him. You see, you can never get away from that. So, if you get away from that, you do not depart from iniquity. You are in iniquity, and you pretend that you are a servant of God, and you are not. And so he says, you got to be prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, and only the law of God will tell you what is the wrong kind of desire, what is the right kind. And so in contrast to that, to the youthful lusts, or, you know, adult lusts, you know, old men lusts, you know, it does make a difference, you know, or illegitimate, that is, illegal desire, is illegal desire at any given age, could be a little or old. But in contrast to that, he says this is what you should do. Pursue righteousness. What is righteousness? What would you find out where is righteousness? You go to the law of God from the Garden of Eden. What God commands you, that's righteousness. What he tells you not to do, you see, if you do it, that's iniquity. And he came down on Mount Sinai and he spelled it out. And he added certain laws because he married them. There was a special relationship there, you see. But the basics were there. And he commanded Moses to write them down, put them in the Ark of the Covenant, out of the testimony. That was a part of the testimony of Christ and of his disciples. That's how you have the testimony of Christ and keep his commandments. And he told them to teach all nations to be a light to the world. That's the righteousness he's talking about. Faith. Faith that you believe and obey. Again, the law of God. Love. What is love? Fulfilling of the law. Peace. Would you have peace if you're rebellious against the law of God? Obviously not. So all those things are tied in. He says, this is what you pursue. What is it the Apostle Paul is teaching? The Torah. The tree of life. That makes it possible for you to have harmony, unity, glory, majesty, as David, you know, proclaimed and specified and talked about in detail in Psalm 119. And then Psalm 19, he talked about the law of God that is perfect, that converts the soul, that is like a tree of life, sweeter than honey and so forth. That's what he's talking about here. That's what the Apostle Paul was all about, a teacher of the law, the greatest, in essence, a teacher of the law in that period, because he was the most expert in it. Raised as the cream of the crop, you know, the students of Gamaliel. You see, the greatest rabbi at the time, the teacher of the law. And he had quite an edge over all the other disciples in that, and that's what he taught constantly. This is the message that he was teaching. This is what Christ is all about. This is what the cross of Christ is all about. The law. You take it and you carry it on you, as Christ said, take my burden, my yoke, for it is easy. It's easier to walk in the law of God than to walk in iniquity and suffer all the consequences. He didn't teach any other message. It's only the pagans that came up with different perspective and outlook on that and invented their own and called it Pauline doctrines, you know, and Christianity and deviation from Judaism and so forth and from a Jewish sect that made it a Greco-Roman church, P, pagan church to the core, you see, that appropriated some teachings of God, of Christ, of the apostles, and that's all it is. Well, you can deceive people. You cannot deceive God or the very elect. And you cannot deceive somebody who just reads the Word of God for what it says. You can see it immediately right there. So I said, this is what you do. Pursue those things, and that's a command to every single one of us. Pursue them. Walk in the law of God. Walk in righteousness and the love of God, which is the law of God, and the peace of God, which is given only to those who walk in it, as God said through Isaiah. There is no peace to the wicked. What is a wicked person? A person who departs from the law of God. And so he does wrong things. He is in iniquity. You see? So he has no peace. He can't have peace, because peace comes from God. And you wouldn't have it if you do all kind of evil things. Even if there is no God around, you know, if you begin to cheat and rob and lie and defraud and fornicate and things like that, you're not going to have peace. Everybody else is going to do it, and you all, you know, live in the jungle. That's what he's talking here about. So he says, you do all those things, peace, love, faith, righteousness, and, you know, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, not deceitful, malicious, full of guile, deception, iniquity, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. There are a lot of people there that always want to argue with you, you see. And I've learned from my youth. I'm not interested in this kind of debates, and I'm not going to talk to people, you know, well, this is their attitude. They're not interested in truth. They just want to dispute, to show you that they are right. You know, you just have to avoid them. That's a command. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. They're not even knowledgeable many times. Oh, they think they are full of knowledge. You see, he says avoid them, knowing that they generate strife. That's why you avoid them. They don't generate unity, harmony, devotion, oneness, love, affection. They don't. They're just the opposite. And that's the spirit that is in those people who come, you know, at you with this kind of foolish and ignorant disputes. And he said, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel or must not strive, but be gentle to all. Don't strive. Don't have those debates and arguments. Your societies, that's all they do. They don't care about the truth, the point, the fact. The whole point there is to debate, you see. And in the process, they lacerate one another, put down each other, make fun of each other, and they gain points that way, and they win the trophy at the end. That's not of God. That's of the devil. They don't realize that, of what manner of spirit they are. You see, the more strife, the more they like it. You see a lot of TV shows that way, talk shows. That's not of God. He says, you avoid it. If you're a servant of God, a servant of the Lord, you must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. You tell them what you think is truth, you know. If he doesn't believe it, well, it's okay, you know. Depart in peace, brother. Maybe later on, you know, we'll get together. But now, you know, let's learn to be, in other words, let's learn to disagree without being disagreeable. That should be our motto in everything, you know, our manner of operation, you see. I'm not going to have a lot of disagreements with you. I'll disagree, you know, with all due respect, without being disagreeable. And leave it at that. Able to teach, patient, and humility correcting those who are in opposition, not in arrogance and haughtiness. You know, I'm the minister of God. I'm going to tell you I'm the teacher of God. Whom do you think you are? No. He said in humility. Don't make yourself a big shot when you do it. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, you know, with all due respect, you tell them, well, I think this is what the law of God says. And leave it at that, because you're not seeking for strife, but, you know, you want to gain your brother, not hurt him and put him down or lose him. So he says, you do it like that. If God, the Father, that is, perhaps will grant them repentance. You know, if he sees that there is willingness there to understand that just, you know, we're deceived before that, and so they talk from that point of deception, and then, you know, they listen to you and they begin to understand, no, they've been wrong, they've been misled. Well, God sees that kind of an attitude. That's what he's saying here. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, God has to grant it to them. They cannot have it on their own, so that they may know the truth. And if God does not choose to do so, we will never know the truth. And that, you know, that includes every single one of us. There are certain points that we have simply blind spots, and we have to recognize that always. Never put our, you know, ourselves in a position where we are the low givers. We're not. Every single one of us has blind spots. I have blind spots, and somewhere down the road, you know, my eyes are open and I can see a point, And for the life of me, I don't understand why I didn't get it before that, but that's the way it goes. When God grants repentance, that means a change of mind and attitude and understanding. Until he does it, we don't have it. We may think that we do. And sometimes, you know, with that in mind, we'll just say things that are not correct. But when we understand that when God grants us repentance, not when somebody else comes and begins to debate and dispute, you see, to prove their point, to prove that they are right, that's not the way it happens. It's when God opens our eyes to see that we had a blind spot, we repent because we are servants of God. We're not phonies. You see, we do not seek our own. We just at that point do not have it. As simple as that. So that's humility. You recognize that. You see, and you live that kind of way. And, you know, when the eyes are open, then you see it. If you don't, you don't. Simple as that. You cannot agree with somebody when you don't see it. And, you know, they can scream at you all they want or put you down. Nothing is going to happen until God grants repentance, and then we understand it, you know, in this point, that point, the other point, and then we see it. When we understand that, then we learn to disagree with, you know, without being disagreeable. And we'll stop again at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next time.